Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, and I'll be reading this morning the first 18 verses of John, chapter 10. The first 18 verses from the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Let us listen carefully to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Thus the reading of God's word from the Gospel of John, chapter 10. In 1988, Rolf London published a book entitled Business and Religion in the American 1920s. In that book, London traces the influence of the Roaring Twenties business climate on the contemporary church American scene. He first cites a book written in 1925 by John Barton, entitled The Man Nobody Knows. In that book, Barton declares the ministry of Jesus to be a business model, and he makes the claim that Jesus was a success. Jesus was successful, writes Barton, because he took 12 peasants, 12 disciples, and he turned them into the greatest marketing force that the world had ever known. The message of the gospel, said Barton, is a lesson in salesmanship. A lesson in how to organize your finances and how to organize your business. Jesus, an organizational man, he recruited and trained his workforce. He dispatched them out into the world to sell his product. And Barton listed Jesus' three keys to success. One, befriend people. Two, promote efficiency. Three, identify and address the customer's felt needs. While Barton's book was written for the businessman, it did have its influence on the American church as well. The evidence of this, as pointed out by London, was a spin-off novel written in 1927 by Sinclair Lewis. In this book, in preparation of writing his book, Lewis interviewed many pastors of his day in 1927. He then wrote a novel of a 1920s evangelist, a fictional character named Elmer Gantry. Perhaps some of you have seen the 1960 movie based on this book entitled Elmer Gantry. Gantry set out to put the pizzazz back into religion. The work of a pastor, to Gantry, was the work of a salesman. The focus of the church was a business approach focused on the activities of the church. Keep your people memorized. Keep them active. Keep them busy. Keep them focused so that you can see the stimulus response to your actions, to your activities, to what you are doing to keep them in. The evangelist Elmer Gantry gave peppy messages and used contemporary music, and he emphasized organizational control. The pastor in this book described was a skillful manipulator who was able to get people to follow him. It wasn't long before a church management journal began in the 1920s, a journal which set out to publish articles on the latest missionary or pastor techniques. Articles on how to build the successful Sunday school, how to pay off your church building debt, debt reduction schemes or campaigns for your church to expand and to grow, outreach emphasized through gymnasiums and sports leagues. The focus? Recognize that the church is a business, said these journals. Be forward-looking. As pastors, be risk-takers. But most importantly, said the journals, be in charge. All of this had its effect on the mainline seminaries of the day. The focus of practical theology in these mainline seminaries became church administration. Classes taught on how to manage your large ministry staff, how to hire business managers to run your church business end of things, how to handle financial matters and financial managers. Pastors taught to be gifted in organization and supervision. Classes on salesmanship and personal charisma, how to dress for success, which leads to the successful art of campaigning and growing your church. This was the atmosphere of the 1920s, and the modern church followed that scene through most of the time that followed. Only recently, many of those modern churches, which many do not have a gospel left, have realized that these approaches are dead. Yet still today, this approach is having its impact, this business model approach, this grow success model approach, is having its impact on evangelical and reformed churches that continue to adopt these methods as if there is something new under the sun. But when we come to our text this morning in John 10, we recognize that the atmosphere of our Lord is much different. This businessman approach was not the approach of the Good Shepherd. John 10, verse 11 reads, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The Greek word shepherd does not mean or is not translated businessman. The Greek word translated sometimes pastor indicates the good shepherd pastor lays down his life for the sheep. The model for the biblical pastor, for biblical ministry, is the eschatological shepherd, Jesus Christ. Keep in mind this morning the context of our passage, however, and you can see the contrast our author is making between John chapter 9 and John chapter 7. Between the power brokers and organizers of John chapter 9 to those who have come to serve and love the sheep in Jesus Christ in John 10. In John 9, we had the story of the healing of the blind man. This blind man who was not able to see since birth had been begging on the side of the road when Jesus healed him. But having heard his testimony, his neighbors did not believe him or weren't sure it was him. They brought him to the Pharisees who questioned the healing because it had taken place on the Sabbath day. He gave his testimony. They brought in his parents to see if it was really him and if he was telling the truth. Once more, the man gives his testimony that Jesus had healed him, that the Good Shepherd had given him his sight, and that no one in the Old Testament had ever been healed from blindness. This man had to be from God. And they threw him out, excommunicated him, threw him out of their synagogue, their religious community, of which they controlled, of which they dominated. They had no room for a man who professed his faith in Jesus, their competition. They had no room for a man who loved Jesus and desired to serve Jesus, someone who threatened control over God's people to take away from them. And as chapter 9 concludes, this man is left with the Good Shepherd. "Lord, I believe," he said, and he worshiped him. Verse 38. For the Good Shepherd took that sheep who was abused by the Pharisees and who they were not able to control, and he came to that sheep and he loved him. And he gave him God's grace. In John chapter 10, Jesus lays out this pattern for us of the Good Shepherd and of what took place concerning the blind man. These verses of John 10, 1 through 18, are divided into three particular parts. You can see them in your Bibles. The first part begins in verse 1, "I tell you the truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you," it reads in some of your Bibles. And it goes through verse 6. Verse 7 again begins the same way, "I tell you the truth," or "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And it goes through verse 10. And finally, in verse 11 through 18, the Lord lays out for us his pattern for a faithful shepherd. The shepherd he truly was, who came from God, and of whom he continues to be. In the first section, 1 through 6, our Lord contrasts the true shepherds and the false shepherd. In the second section, verses 7 through 10, Jesus describes himself alone as the gate for everlasting life. And in the conclusion, 11 through 18, our Lord lays out this pattern for a faithful shepherd who loves God, who serves God, and who loves his sheep. As we begin the first section, again, keep in mind the antithetical nature of this section. Jesus is contrasting those who belong to God, those who are true shepherds, himself, and those who are thieves and robbers. Jesus begins in verse 1, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber." Our Lord enters the sheep pen the sheep of God's people by the gate. There is no surprise. The sheep are not afraid. He enters legitimately into the pen because he has been sent by God. But there are others who do not enter through the gate. Their desire is to steal. Their desire is to be a thief, is to rob God's people of their love for the Savior whom God has sent. Their focus is not to glorify the Savior. Their focus is their own plan, their own agenda, their own success, their own popularity. They want to be popular. They want to be successful. They want people to follow them. And instead of directing the sheep to focus on the shepherd, they stand in the way and put the focus on them. Jesus goes on in verse 5 for a further description. But they will never follow a stranger, he writes of the sheep. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Is that not what happened in John chapter 9? This sheep of whom Jesus restored his sight and who believed in salvation through Christ and who understood that as a blind man he could not go into the temple and worship God in his sickly state. But now he's been given his sight for the first time since birth and brought before the religious leaders of his day. He's thrown out. Instead of being interested in this man or his testimony or that his sight was restored, he's told that it must not have been from God because it took place on the Sabbath. Instead of believing his testimony, they bring in his parents and pressure them to turn against him. Instead of listening again to his testimony a second time and his understanding that God had now come in the form of his Son to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament, they threw him out. Jesus gets in our way. Don't think of him. Look to us. We're your leaders. We know the answers. We're in control here. And they throw him out. But just like Jesus tells us in chapter 5, he recognized that it was a stranger's voice he was hearing. As a sheep, he could not follow them, those strangers who were plotting and scheming to kill his Lord. They ran away. He ran away. And he heard the Savior, the shepherd's voice. In verse 2, Jesus describes the true shepherd. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him because the watchmen have prepared the sheep for the shepherd and to look to the shepherd and not to themselves. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name because the shepherd knows them. There is no distance between the shepherd and his sheep. He doesn't assign those under his command or those under his authority to get to know the sheep. The shepherd himself knows his sheep. The shepherd himself knows their name because he knows each and every one. Verse 4, when he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him. Because they know his voice. This blind man knew the voice of his Savior. This blind man knew and understood what God's grace was. What the religious leaders of his day, of Israel, were doing was not God's grace. They were robbing and thieving him of God's grace by not believing his testimony and trying to keep him away from God's Son, and God's grace in Jesus Christ. They said that Jesus was a blasphemer. They told the blind man that Jesus was a threat. They worried about losing their power, and they threw out God's sheep. This is not the shepherding of our Lord. This is not the ministry of the gospel of which Jesus came to bring. And in verse 7, as the gospel writer goes on, Jesus continues with his words. In verse 7, Jesus declares, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep." There is no other way. Not only is he the shepherd who has come to the gate, but he is the gate. He is the only way to salvation. He is the only way to God. He is the truth and the life. And those religious rulers who are focused on their laws, their rules, their temple, they are strangers who are thieves and robbers of God's sheep. Verse 8, "All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them." If you were to go back and read from the prophets, time and time again, the prophets of the Old Testament are speaking against the false shepherds of Israel. Those who have come before the true King, our Lord, those false kings who used God's sheep and God's people for their own benefit, for their own focus, who robbed God's people of their due right to be loved by a true shepherd for their own benefit. The prophets spoke against these false shepherds. The prophets spoke against them and prophesied of a true shepherd who would come. The true sheep of God did not listen to those false kings, those false prophets. The true sheep of God, like this blind man, were not affected by pressure, by authority, by driving this God's people out. They knew that the words of the false shepherds were not God's words. And so Jesus declares again in verse 9, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." I am the gate. I am the way to salvation. He goes on to say, "He will come in and go out and find pasture." And at the end of verse 10, he declares, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Not only has Jesus come to be the shepherd, but he has come to bring the salvation for the sheep. For those who believe in him, for those who understand him to be the gate, he brings them into the eternal pasture, to the place of abundant life. He brings them into the eternal salvation that God will provide through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is not the business model pastor. This is not the understanding of Jesus, the successful businessman who trained his followers to follow him and gather attention to himself. He's not focused on numbers. His purpose was to be a faithful shepherd sent from God, who loved God's sheep, and to provide the salvation that God had planned from the beginning of the world for those sheep. He has not come, verse 10, as a thief to steal and to kill and to destroy, as the Pharisees did in John 9. He has come to give salvation of their souls, to minister the grace and the mercy and the love of God to the sheep of God that God has given him. And so in the last section, verses 11 through 18, our Lord lays out for us the pattern of ministry of the Good Shepherd. He declares in verse 11, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." The Good Shepherd is not focused on himself. The Good Shepherd is not out to save himself or to gain his followers, because wolves are going to come. And in John 9, the wolves have come. And the sheep are not his responsibility because he has been hired, verse 12, to take care of them. As a true shepherd, you cannot be the hired hand. You cannot be the hired hand who takes care of the sheep for somebody else. Because then when the wolf comes, verse 12, when you abandon the sheep because you're afraid and you're out for yourself, and when the wolf comes and attacks the flock and scatters it, the hired hand runs away. They're not his sheep. He doesn't love the sheep. He doesn't care for the sheep, because the only thing he's interested in is himself and his own success. The Pharisees weren't interested in the sheep. They threw them out. The Pharisees ended up being the wolves who attack the sheep. But as the Good Shepherd, the faithful shepherd who has been given the sheep from the Father, he lays down his life for the sheep. He goes to the cross for the blind man. He goes to the cross for those who are lost in sin and need to have their sins paid for so they can have eternal life and find the pasture so that they can go through the gate into heaven itself. The Good Shepherd is focused on service. The Good Shepherd is focused on knowing his sheep, loving his sheep, serving his sheep, providing salvation for his sheep. In verse 14, he goes one step further. You notice the repetition with verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." This is not the business model. This is not the CEO who sits in the pastor's office and has his staff who know the sheep and he doesn't know them. This is not the model of the Pharisees who care nothing about their sheep. When he gives his testimony, when he's been healed, having been blind, they're not interested. This faithful shepherd knows his sheep, each one. And the sheep know and understand him. In fact, in verse 15, he compares it with his own relationship with the Father. "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. As the Father knows the Son," in that intimate union that we describe from John chapter 1, that union between the Father and the Son, what greater union could anyone understand than the union of the Trinity, Father and Son? That same union is what belongs between the Son and his sheep. He knows each one. He speaks to each one in his word. Each one of his sheep can pray to him and have that relationship with him. And as the true shepherd, he provides for all their needs. In verse 16, he tells us that it's not just the Jews who are of the sheep pen. but even the Gentiles will be part of his flock, the one flock, and the one shepherd. And finally, in verses 17 through 18, he speaks concerning why and how he knows and who approves of what he's doing. Verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. His death on the cross is not simply because the Father required it of him. It is because he loves his sheep. His willingness to go to the cross, to die, to suffer, is because he loves his sheep and wants to save his sheep and will save them from the wolves who seek to destroy them to eternal death. And he does this under the command from his Father. The Pharisees claim that they are serving the Father. They claim that their religious authority, their religious power over the sheep of Israel are theirs and belongs to them. And the Father is telling them to treat men who were once blind this way. But Jesus declares in these last two verses that he has come under the command of the Father. That his shepherding is the shepherding of the Father. That as the true shepherd who gives his life for the sheep and who knows his sheep and is the gate for the sheep, his love, his mercy from the Father is expressed to the sheep through him. Do you see the contrast in our text that Jesus has laid down from the Pharisaic model to the modern business model? It is not about the religious leader or the pastor or how successful he is. The ministry is about the faithful shepherd Jesus Christ, who is the gate. And there is no other way. The pastor who blocks the way from the sheep so they cannot see the shepherd are thieves and robbers. The religious leaders who tried to block the blind man from seeing the shepherd, Jesus calls them thieves and robbers. The Pharisees had their top 10 keys to faithful religious living, to faithful law keeping, to faithfulness to God for salvation. No pastor with his top 10 keys to successful life can get you to heaven. Only Jesus, only the Good Shepherd, only the one that gave his life for you, the one who knows you, his sheep, the one who has wrapped you in his arms, and according to our text, in the Father's arms. For your union with him is your union with the Father himself. Jesus must be the focus. It is not about the church building. It is not about the feel-good worship. It is not about the dynamic personality of the pastor himself. It is about the pastor getting out of the way so the people know their shepherd. They see their shepherd. They're focused on the shepherd who is their gate to eternal life, so that they may enter green pastures and eternal life, which is forever. That shepherd who laid down his life for them and who knows them each and every one. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the pattern of ministry which our Lord has laid out before us. We pray, O God, as a church, that you would help us focus not on ourselves, but on our shepherd, that our Lord and Savior may be glorified in each and everything that we do, that your people, your sheep, will look to him, that they will find in him the gate of everlasting life, that we, O Lord, as a church, would represent you in such a way that people that come see Jesus, their true shepherd, and nothing else. Lord, we do pray that you would help us and humble us to find salvation like the blind man, that we would always profess you alone who has saved us, who has come from heaven, who has died on the cross, that we may believe and worship you always. Grant us your grace to do this. Grant us your strength, your spirit to work in us, that we may shine and as a faithful sheep live for the Savior. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.